I know that the bulletin says, or scripture reading is 2 Timothy 1, verse 17. It will be 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are here with us today. I ask for your Holy Spirit in a special way to lead and to guide this message, that your name may be honored and glorified, that your words may be spoken, that we may be drawn closer to you. Please take charge of this sermon this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 2 Timothy 1:7. I discovered this verse the other day. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God did not give us the spirit of fear. Amen. He gave us three things instead of the one thing. He gave us power, he gave us love, and he gave us a sound mind. And when I read that, I said, oh, I really need that sound mind right now. I was so thankful because God has not given me the spirit of fear. That doesn't come from him. But the sound mind, that he gives me. And the power and the love and sound mind. If you were going to look for some fresh wine, some fresh grape juice, straight from the presses, you might go to a wine press, right? Well, if you went to our wine press that we have in our story today, instead of somebody pressing out grapes to get wine, you would find somebody threshing wheat. And you would turn your head and you would say, why is there somebody threshing wheat in a wine press? It's such a small area. It's not made for threshing wheat. They should be threshing wheat out in the open. And if you watched the person in our story threshing this wheat, you would see another man come into the scene and sit under a tree and watch the man that's threshing the wheat. And if you continue to watch, you would hear the man say, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Mighty warrior for a guy that's threshing wheat? And Gideon stopped threshing wheat and he looked at the man and he said, what are you talking about? But, he said, but, sir, has God given us a spirit of fear, of worry, of the buts, of the ifs, or of a sound mind? Keep that in mind. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all these things happened to us? Have you ever said that? If the Lord is with me, why has all these things happened to me? And what had happened to the children of Israel? They would go out, they would plant seed in the ground, they would tend to it, the rain would fall, the sun would come, it would grow up into wheat, and then the Midianites would come just before the harvest and harvest the wheat right out from underneath the Israelites. Would you be frustrated if that happened to you? All your hard work, and somebody else came and took it all away. took the credit for it, picked it up, ran with it, and they became prosperous. Would you be frustrated? Would you think that God was with you? So, say, all right, that happened. I'm going to try again. Right? When all fails, try again. Go out, you plant your wheat the next year, you tend to it, it grows up, the rain, the sun hits it, and just before harvest, the Midianites come and take it all away. Now how would you feel? This is twice in a row. The Israelites didn't give up. They tried again the third year. They planted the wheat, it grew up, looked beautiful, just before harvest, Midianites came, took it all away. By the third year, you might not have a whole lot to eat left. Okay, if you've saved up from, you know, 3 years ago, maybe you had saved up from the previous years, you might not have a whole lot left. But they found enough grain to plant again a fourth year. And it happened again. And a fifth year. And it happened again. When would you give up? Year one. It happened a sixth year. 7 years. 7 years this happened. But guess what? The Israelites were trying to find their own way to get their wheat to grow. They were praying to all kinds of gods to try to get their wheat to keep the Midianites away, keep their wheat. And it was all the reason of why the Midianites were there, because they were looking to everything and everybody and to themselves instead of to the true God. And that's why they were in this situation. And so Gideon went out before the Midianites came, got a little bit of wheat, hid it, put it away, and was threshing it in the wine press. So when the Midianites came through, they wouldn't find him. And so he says, "But sir, if the Lord was with us, why has all these things happened to us? Where is the God that we keep hearing about in the past? The one that we haven't seen, the one that has taken, you know, the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, did all these wonderful things. Where is he now?" And God said to him, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel." And then, what kind of strength did Gideon have? But then he said something else. I'm in Judges 6. He says, "Am I not sending you?" God says, "And I'm not sending you." And verse 15 of Judges 6, Gideon says, "Oh, well, if you're sending me, of course I'll go. Why should I be afraid now? Why are you laughing? Isn't that what you say?" Gideon said, but Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of the family." And again, the Lord says, "I will be with you." Now, if you had tried and were unsuccessful for 7 years in a row, and you finally heard God speak to you, what would you say?
Sure.
Yeah, right. And he says, "And I will be with you." And so then Gideon says, maybe this is somebody special. I have to test this out. I have to find out who this really is. So does Gideon say, "Well, if you're going to be with me, of course I'll go." He says, If I have found favor in your eyes, please give me a sign. The Lord just appeared to him. No, I want a sign that it's really you that's talking to me. So don't go away. I'm going to get a present, and then I'm going to bring it back, and I'm going to give it to you. So God humors him. All right, go. Go get your present. Well, by now, Gideon is really excited. So he runs back to his home. He gets 92 cups of flour, and he starts making bread. I, you know, there's not a whole lot of wheat around, and I don't know how he just was so excited. He just got a basket of flour that he found. The Bible says it's an ephah, which I calculated out. 92 cups of flour. Just think about that. Dumped it out, starts making all this bread. Has to be unleavened bread because otherwise we would be here forever. So starts preparing meat, but it still had to take time. I mean, that's a lot of flour, okay? And so it had to be at least like an hour or two. And you know what? God waited for him. God waited for him. And so he comes back with his basket of bread and his basket of meat and his broth, and he brings it back out, and God's still sitting there. And he puts them in front of God, and the Lord says to him, okay, take everything out and put it on this rock. So he puts it on the rock, and the Lord touches the rock, and fire comes up and burns the whole thing. Did Gideon believe then? Would you believe? What would you say? This is what Gideon said, verse 22. Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He went nuts. He was so scared. And God says to him, calm down. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. If Gideon was going to die by this time of seeing the face of the Lord, it would have already happened. Gideon was scared to death. How would you feel? So then Gideon calmed down, realized he wasn't going to die, and he built an altar to the Lord. So then starts this whole conversation between Gideon and the Lord, because the Lord comes to him again and says, hey, you need to tear down your daddy's idol. And Gideon's like, what? First I'm a mighty warrior. Now you want me to go tear down my father's idol that he has in the backyard? He starts thinking, I better do this at night because everybody's going to come and kill me if they see me doing this during the day. So he went out at night, cut down the idol, took everything away, come up the next morning, and he must have told his father about his encounter with God, because his father comes out and the men of the city come out to worship the idols. Worship Baal, and they said, who did this? We're going to kill him. And Gideon's nowhere to be found. And his father says, well, let's think about this for a second. This is Baal's altar. You know, if Baal is a real god, he should be able to take care of himself. So let's just wait and see what he does. And Gideon's father, understanding the mob attitude, the mob calmed down and said, okay, we're going to wait and see lightning strike down from heaven for this. And so then they all melted away. So then Gideon realizes, all right, we've got to call the troops. Got to call the troops. And he blows his trumpet. And Israel, who has already forgotten about Baal, says, oh, we're going to finally get ourselves out of this mess. And the troops come. And they get 32,000 people. 32,000 men. That sounds like a lot of people, doesn't it? Would not fit in this church, right? 32,000 people. And Gideon looks at that, and then he looks at the Midianites, and they're 135,000 people. And he says, oh boy, this is not enough people. You know, I think I must have been hallucinating the other night. That was 92 cups of flour. I don't know. You know, that everything that's going on. He says, I don't know if the Lord has called me. Have you ever found yourself in a situation and you're like, I did not plan to be here. This is not where I wanted to be. And not my plan. And I don't want to be here now. And what am I going to do? Have you ever been afraid of the situation you're in and wondered if God was with you, even though God just told you he was with you? So Gideon says, you know what? I need more signs. I really need to know God is with me. And so God plays Gideon's little game. So Gideon says, I'm going to take some fleece. Here we go. I've got to know if God's with me. So he goes out, and he puts the fleece on the ground, and he says, If there's only dew on the fleece and the rest of the ground is dry, then I will know that God is really with me, because this ratio just doesn't work, and God's got to be crazy. So he goes to bed. First thing in the morning, he runs out. He picks up the fleece. Ooh, feels the ground bone dry. Takes the fleece, wrings it out, gets a bowl full of water. Like, wow. He says, well, maybe that's just coincidence. You know I asked God for this sign and it happened, but it probably would have happened anyway. Because, you know, fleece and wool, it attracts water. And so, you know, my mind of thinking, it probably sucked all the water out of the ground here. And, you know, it's just a natural thing that happens. Maybe it's not really God. I asked God for the wrong thing. So he says, you know, Lord, please don't be angry with me, but I'm going to do it again. And this time I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. So he goes to bed, goes to sleep, gets up first thing in the morning, comes out, picks it up, bone dry, touches, ooh, the ground is saturated. So what can Gideon do now? Doesn't matter how afraid he is. He's tried every which way to prove that this is not from God. Asked for sign after sign, because this is not something that he wants to do. But there's nothing more he can say. So he gave up. He stopped questioning God and stopped talking, basically, and said, okay, I guess I'm just going to do this. It doesn't look like there's any other way out. If the Midianites stay, we're going to die. If I go to battle, we're going to die. So the Lord is, you know, obviously trying to get through to me, so we're just going to do this thing. So he gets up the morning and he looks out and he hears God speaking to him. And guess what God says? You have too many people. I have too many what? But by now, Gideon's like, whatever. Okay, I have too many people. What am I going to say? So God says, ask if anybody is afraid to go into battle, that they go home. And I'm sure Gideon thought he would lose every single person. So Gideon makes the announcement, and two-thirds of his army leaves. Two-thirds. 22,000 people got up and left because they were afraid. God had called them to the situation, but they were afraid. They didn't believe that God was really with them. They didn't necessarily know who God really was, because they had been trying to do things their own way. They made them afraid. He had 10,000 people left. He said, okay, we have 10,000 people against 135,000. It really can't get much worse than this. But he doesn't say anything. He's just sitting there thinking. And God comes to him and says, you still have too many people. And you know why he had too many people? Some of them were still afraid, but they didn't want to admit they were afraid. Well, we can do this. We'll stick with you. So God says, all right, this time we're going to make it a little less, you know, it won't be quite so obvious what's going on. I want you to bring them all to the river as if you're going to war, and stop and have them get something to drink before you move on to go to war. And I want you to split them up. Those who scoop up the water and they lap it like a dog, and then they look around and they start running, you put those in one group. And those who like fall down on their knees and start just drinking in the water, you put those in another group. And so Gideon brings them all in, doesn't question God, we're just going to do this. And most of the people drop down on their knees and start drinking the water in. And maybe Gideon thought, possibly, oh, this is good, we're not going to lose so many people this time. Because there's only like a handful of people that, you know, did this. And the rest of them, you know, they're all relaxed. They're like getting ready for this thing. And they got to make sure they're good and watered before they go. Puts that in one side. Only 300 people did the lap. So maybe he thought, well, we're not going to lose so many. But you know, those who dropped down and drank, they were still afraid. This is our last chance. We're we're never going to get to drink water like this again because we're probably going to die. I just want to stop and take a moment. Because, you know, this is my last meal. And I just, you know, want to make this last as long as it possibly can. And God says, they're still afraid. When we win, they're going to think that they did something. Send them away. 300 were left. 300 who truly knew who God was. The remnant left in Israel. The ones that did not bow down to Baal. They said, God is on our side. God can do everything. He did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so Gideon takes his 300 men and they go to camp and they wait for night to fall. And Gideon doesn't say anything. But in Gideon's mind, he's like, I would have gone with the first 22,000. I'm not sure I still want to be here. This is a lot of people. This is a lot of pressure. I didn't ask to be in this situation. We have 300 people. There's 135,000 Midianites. But I can't say anything because I've already pushed God to the limit with all my signs that I've been asking for. And he hasn't changed his mind. And he didn't say anything. But God read his mind and said, Gideon's still afraid. But that's okay. We'll work with this. And he comes to Gideon and he says, chapter 7 of Judges, verse 10. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah. If you're still afraid, why don't you go down to the camp and just start eavesdropping? You don't have to go. You can go if you want. Take a friend. You don't even need to go alone. See, that's how well God knows us. All right? He knows that even when we put on a good front and we do his will, we move forward with what he says, he knows that we're still afraid deep down inside, even if we don't want to express it to him anymore. Take a friend. Go down to the camp. Sneak around a little bit. Eavesdrop. Gideon says, you know what? I'm going to do that. And he goes down to the camp, and just as he gets there, he hears two people talking in the tent. I had a dream. There was this big barley loaf. I think it was like 92 cups of flour of barley. Came out down the hill and like smashed the tent. It was the scariest dream I've ever had in my life. And the other guy said, that is justifiably a scary dream. Gideon's coming, and he's bringing his hosts with him, and we're going down. And you know what Gideon did? He worshiped. He worshiped. He finally got it. God is always there. He wasn't going to leave him. He had called him to do this work. He was in this situation, and God was going to be with him. And he just had to watch God work and just go along with him. Gideon worshiped. He went back to camp, got up his troops, put 100 in each camp. All right, we're going to go around three different areas. We're going to blow the trumpets, then you're going to blow the trumpets, then you're going to blow the trumpets. And we're going to have torches hiding under clay pots. And when you blow the trumpets, smash your clay pot, wave your torches around. And they scared the Midianites to death. They thought they were surrounded, and they were, because God and his angels were way more than 135,000. And the Midianites tripped over themselves trying to get away and started chasing each other, and they thought everybody was the enemy, and they just destroyed themselves. And all Gideon did was make noise and run after them screaming. Because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's not how Gideon would have gotten out of his situation. God has given us not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you know, I like to look at the story of Gideon and just how afraid he was and how worried he was and all of that. If you go to Hebrews, he actually makes it into Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's just fascinating. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, the man who was so afraid to move forward and played games with God, or of Barak. Barak was a warrior that was so scared, he asked a woman to come along with him so he would feel better, because he didn't feel protected unless she came with him. Samson? Samson's in here? Self-serving? Everything that he did for the Lord was that through a selfish motive of his own. These are the people that are in the chapter of faith. And you know what this tells me? This chapter of faith is not as much about people as it is about God and God's faithfulness to his people. And these people finally got out of the way at some point and did what God told them to do. They may have complained about it, they may have been afraid, they may have done it selfishly, but they finally did what God told them to do. And God in his mercy brought about a great victory through these people. What does that say about us? Our situation, my situation, that no matter how many signs I ask for or play games with God, he can still use me, and he will come through my life mightily in a way that I know that that's really just God. And this is really a chapter about him. But what if God doesn't speak in your life? What if he doesn't come and tell you to do anything, even things that you don't want to do? What if you're just sitting there, I would just like to hear you say something to me? And what if he decides not to play our games? What if we ask for signs and we put the fleece out and the ground is wet and the fleece is wet? Or the ground is dry and the fleece is dry? What if he decides not to come to us in that way? I want to read a devotional to you from Streams in the Desert. The texts are Matthew 15:23. Jesus did not answer a word. And Zephaniah 3:17, he will quiet you with his love. Are you reading these verses as a child of God who is experiencing a crushing sorrow, a bitter disappointment, or a heartbreaking blow from a totally unexpected place? Sometimes we see things coming, but sometimes things just hit us. And we're like, where did that come from, and where is God now? Are you longing to hear your master's voice calling you, saying, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid, yet only silence, the unknown, and misery confront you? Jesus did not answer a word. God's tender heart must often ache listening to our sad, complaining cries. Our weak and patient hearts cry out because we fail to see through our tear-blinded, short-sighted eyes that it is for our own sakes that he does not answer at all, or that he answers in a way we believe is less than best. In fact, the silences of Jesus are as eloquent as his words and may be a sign not of his disapproval, but of his approval and his way of providing a deeper blessing for you. Why are you downcast, O my soul? I will yet praise him. Psalm 43:5. Yes, praise him even in the silence. Let me relate a beautiful old story of how one Christian dreamed she saw three other women in prayer. When they knelt, the master drew near to them. As he approached the first of the three, he bent over her with tenderness and grace. He smiled with radiant love and spoke to her in tones of pure, sweet music. Upon leaving her, he came to the next, but only placed his hand upon her bowed head and gave her one look of loving approval. He passed the third woman almost abruptly, without stopping for a word or a glance. How have you been experiencing God in your life? The woman, having the dream, said to herself, "How greatly he must love the first woman." The second gained his approval, but did not experience the special demonstrations of love he gave the first. But the third woman must have grieved him deeply, for he gave her no word at all, nor even a passing look. She wondered what the third woman must have done to have been treated so differently. As she tried to account for the actions of her lord, he himself came and stood beside her. He said, "O woman, how wrongly you have interpreted me. The first kneeling woman needs the full measure of my tenderness and care to keep her feet on my narrow way. She needs my love, thoughts, and help every moment of the day, for without them she would stumble into failure." Does that remind you of Gideon? Needs my thoughts, my love, every moment. Needs me to do signs for him at every step. I need to send dreams for him. I need to burn up his food so he knows that it's me. The second woman has stronger faith, deeper love than the first. I can count on her to trust me no matter how things may go or whatever people may do. Yet the third woman, who I seem not to notice and even to neglect, has faith and love of the purest quality. I am training her through quick and drastic ways for the highest and holiest service. She knows me so intimately, trusts me so completely, that she no longer depends on my voice, loving glances, or other outward signs to know of my approval. She is not dismayed or discouraged by any circumstances I arrange for her to encounter. She trusts me when common sense, reason, and even every subtle instinct of the natural heart would rebel, knowing that I am preparing her for eternity and realizing that the understanding of what I do will come later. My love is silent because I love beyond the power of words to express it and beyond the understanding of the human heart. Also, it is silent for your sakes, that you may learn to love and trust me with pure, spirit-taught, spontaneous responses. I desire for your response to my love to be without prompting of anything external. You know, I read that, and I was disturbed by it because I prefer to be the first woman. I want to see God working in my life. I want to know that he's there at every moment. I want to see him doing things in my life every day that I know he's there and that he hasn't left me. I want the signs. I want him to work things out. I want to see him in everything. And yet, the third woman, to be able to know that God is there when I don't see him and to trust anyway? Why? And then I thought about it some more, and I realized that the first woman has a whole lot of worry and a whole lot of fear. Because in between the times when God comes to her and tends to her, she worries. Well, God worked that out. But now there's this thing. And is he going to take care of this too? And then God comes through this. Oh, good. Wow, God did work that out. Okay, we can move on with life. Oh, no, this happened. Oh, no, what am I going to do? Is God going to do it? Maybe I should put out a sign. I need a sign. Well, now what's going to happen? Oh, please do something. Oh, okay, it worked out. Whew. And then the next thing, I mean, the stress. there's a lot of fear in this woman's life. And I realized that when I want to be the first woman, that's how I act. I desperately need God to come through for me right now. And then when he does, I'm so relieved. And then I worry about the next thing. and then he comes through in the next thing. And God says, you know, I'll still come through. You don't have to worry. This is not like a superstitious thing where you worry and then I come through and then you worry. And if you don't worry about it, maybe, you know, I won't think you're serious or something. It's a little superstitious thing you have going on here. God wants me to say, okay, we're going to wait and see what God does now. Knowing that he's not capricious. He doesn't just come through when I worry. Oh, you're worried. Okay, fine. I'll come help you. Oh, you're not worried about that? I don't need to worry about that then. He's not like that. I want to read something out of the Message Bible. I love to read some things about it through here from time to time. Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. If you really want to be blessed, read the Sermon on the Mount from the Message Bible. I'm telling you, it's profound. Matthew 6, starting around verse 25 or so. I just want you to listen as I read this. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on your table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the foods you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes that you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to him than the birds. And if you start thinking, well, you know, we're just talking about food and clothes here. We're not talking about, you know, other stuff. What about my family? What about my future? You know, what about my health? Has anyone, by fussing in front of a mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop. But have you ever seen the color and the design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside of them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, do you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? If God will clothe you and feed you the simple things, won't he do the big things as well in your life? Won't he take care of your family? I mean, the wildflowers, most of them are never seen, and they're still exquisite in beauty because that's just who God is. He doesn't worry about whether other people will see them or not. He just wants to make them beautiful. What about your life? What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. Are you so worried about making sure you're getting what you need that you're missing what God's giving you? I know that's happened to me. I need this, I need this, I need this, and I miss what God is giving me. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. Ouch. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. And over in Luke, it says, don't be afraid about missing out. You are my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. Do you believe that? God wants to give you the very kingdom itself. That's not related about what you're, you know, whether you worry or you don't worry or you ask him or you don't ask him. That's what he desires, to give you the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Just think about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's in God's hands. Watch what God's doing right now, today. Another Bible writer puts it so well, and I want to read this too. When we take into our hands the management of the things with which we have to do, depend upon our own wisdom for success, we are taking a burden which God has not given us, and we are trying to bear it without his aid. Are you trying to manage your own life? Do things need to happen when you say they need to happen? Do certain things have to happen before this happens, and then I need to make sure this happens? We are taking upon ourselves the responsibility that belongs to God, and thus we are really putting ourselves in his place. Instead, step back and watch what God is doing. We may well have anxiety and anticipate danger and loss. Do you worry? Do you have anxiety? Anticipate danger and loss? For it is certain to befall us. But when we really believe that God loves us and means to do us good, we shall cease to worry about the future. Who is your God that you believe in? Is he one that you know you can cease to worry about the future because he really loves you? We shall trust God as a child trusts a loving parent. Then our troubles and torments will disappear. Did you hear that? Do you have troubles and torments? When you really believe that God loves you, they will disappear. For our will is swallowed up in the will of God. You know, we cause ourselves most of our own anxiety because we just can't understand how this would work out. It's just trauma we bring up on our own. Christ has given us no promise of help in bearing today the burdens of tomorrow. No wonder that worrying about the future weighs us down so much. And when we ask God to help us, there is no help because he didn't promise to carry those today. He's carrying those. Just don't worry about that. He didn't give us any help to bear it today. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. But like manna given in the wilderness, his grace is bestowed daily for the day's need. Stop and watch what God is doing today. Like the hosts of Israel in their pilgrim life, we may find morning by morning the bread of heaven for the day's supply. One day alone is ours. During this day, we are to live for God. For this one day, we are to place in the hand of Christ in solemn service all our purposes and plans, casting all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. That's one text we heard this morning, one of somebody's favorite texts. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Here's another one, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In returning and rest shall you be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength. If you will seek the Lord and be converted every day, if you will of your own spiritual choice be free and joyous in God. Do you know he wants you to be free and happy? You can choose to be free and happy today. If with gladsome consent of the heart to his gracious call you come wearing the yoke of Christ, the yoke of obedience and service, all your murmurings will be stilled. All your difficulties will be removed. All the perplexing problems that now confront you will be solved. The third woman knows this because she trusts God for the day. And all of her problems will be solved. She knows that. And she doesn't have to worry in between each problem that God's going to come through, because she knows he is. What a peaceful, much more peaceful life the third woman lives than the first woman. There's a promise in the Bible I want to read, Psalm 84:11. Let's turn and look up Psalm 84:11. This is a promise that you can claim, that you can know for a fact. For the Lord God, Psalm 84:11. I'm going to wait a minute. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He is your light. He is your defense. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing is he going to withhold. You can be the third woman. You can just sit back and watch what God is doing today. What was our text for the day? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Oh Lord, please cause us to see what you are doing in our lives today. And please take away our spirit of fear and replace it with a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.